Well, we are in the thick of it, folks. Christmas season's in full swing, and we've got the lights up in town. We've got music on the radio. Anybody listen to music on the way in? Yeah, of course. Of course you did. They're calling for snow this week, so that's cool. It's going to be like a regular Hallmark movie around here. We just need like the jaded big city lawyer to fly back home to Salton and reconnect with her rugged high school crush who just lost his wife but owns a Christmas tree farm and recently found out that he's a prince and has a huge inheritance. It's Christmas magic, really. And that's what we love about Christmas, right? Like, we love the romance, the magic, the way the story always wraps up nice and neat, like a present under the tree. And so how many of you are actually deep into a Hallmark Christmas movie binge right now? Oh, yes, yes, of course. My mom loves these Hallmark movies, just loves them. She watches them all year long, but like specifically at Christmas time. And because something in us longs for this like serendipitous set of events that come along at just the right time to make all of our troubles seem like some distant past that we can hardly even remember. Why is that? Like, I think it's because we have big plans for our life. Like, big plans. We envision our lives kind of like these movies, grandiose, romantic, full of important people and events and big homes and first loves and snow. And for me, I just finished my second quarter of grad school, and so I think about it more like Ralphie from The Christmas Story, who dreams about his teacher reading his theme, about that official Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle that he wants for Christmas. You know, the one that he's going to shoot his eye out with. Well, in this dream, I'm sure maybe if you've seen the movie, you remember it. In this dream, she's just disgusted by all these papers that the students have been turning in. But then she gets to Ralphie's, and the music starts to swell a little bit. And she says, "The theme I've been waiting for my whole life." She says, "Listen to this sentence. A Red Ryder BB gun with a compass and a stock and this thing which tells time. Poetry, Ralphie. A plus. And she goes on, and the students all stand up, and they grab Ralphie, and they put him on their shoulders, and he's cheering, you know, this is his life. And we can relate to that, right? Like, that's what we want. We want this magical kind of life. So we see these movies, and we're like, yes, that is what I want. It is possible. Christmas miracles really do happen. But I think we also have this nagging fear, this fear that we might just have to make our own miracle. We might look at our lives and say, this dream of mine doesn't seem to be playing out like I thought. And we might worry about what people think of us, about whether they think we're successful or beautiful or strong or smart or talented or whatever. For some of us, the fear is that our lives just, they're not really going anywhere, that this is all meaningless and there's nobody with us. There's no friends, no family, no God. Just us, floating here, existing. You know, with all the chaos in the world, especially like right now, I think it's easy to look around and wonder where this is all going. Where is God? Where is he taking us? You know, our country seems more divided than ever. Hundreds of thousands of people have died in this country alone from a virus and more worldwide. People are yelling at each other about masks. School boards and parents are struggling with how to teach about the history of race in America. There's tension, there's bitterness, there's distrust. And in the middle of it all, some of us have actually been diagnosed with cancer or lost family members, car accidents or tornadoes or other natural disasters. And some have seen their marriages dissolve or lost touch with their children or their parents. It doesn't feel a whole lot like a Hallmark movie. It doesn't feel like God has much of a plan sometimes. But today, as we continue our Do Not Be Afraid series, we're going to look at a story that reminds us of the mystery of God's plan, how it's much larger than us, and we're going to look at a character who doesn't really get a whole lot of press in Scripture. It's Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. And I say that on purpose. We're going to see how he laid down his feelings about how his story should go, about his plans for his life and how he took up God's plan. As messy and as burdensome as it might have been, finding that God was indeed faithful and that his story was part of a much larger story that God was writing. So let's jump in together. If you got your Bibles, you can open them. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. And we are going to start at verse 18. We're going to start at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You might be thinking, divorce her? Like, I thought they were just engaged. You know, they were just betrothed or pledged to be married. And I thought that too, you know. But marriage, it turns out, was a little bit different back then. Engagements were actually a legally binding thing. And this engagement period was set up to kind of ensure or test the purity of those who were involved and to make sure that, in a practical way, to make sure that any children that would come along were actually the children of the father of the married couple, right? Like, that they were, you know. The engagement would last about a year, which seems to make sense. And the engaged couple in conservative Jewish households, they would not be allowed to be alone together at all during that time. And that was in conservative households. It didn't always play out that way. And so what does happen during this engagement period, right? Mary becomes pregnant. And Joseph knows that he's not the father. This obviously puts Joseph in a pretty tight spot, right? Like, he can choose to continue on with Mary and embrace her perceived shame, her perceived sin or adultery, and the whispers that are surrounding this illegitimate child. Or he can accuse her of adultery and seek release from his betrothal, to which the punishment for Mary traditionally would have been stoning. Though, because the Romans were in charge, pretty much all executions had to go through permission from Rome, and that was just kind of a lot of work, and so stonings didn't really happen as much. They sometimes would in kind of a vigilante way, but they didn't happen as much when you actually had to get permission from Rome. And we see that play out in Jesus' life, right? At the end of his life, they have to go to Rome to get permission to execute him. And so this is the choice Joseph had, right? And he makes the choice, as we read in here, because he's a just man or a righteous man, as other translations say, he chose to divorce her. But because he was also a kind person and he cared about Mary, he chose to do it quietly, right? So that she wouldn't have any unjust shame and really kind of suffer from that. So let's continue on in verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I think this is where the story kind of takes a turn, right? It seems like it was going to be this sad but kind of simple ending to a marriage, one that wasn't wholly uncommon in the time, because, you know, adultery happens. It's awful. It's terrible. But it happens, and he had rights in that scenario, right? Like, he had the rights to a divorce, and he was going to be able to move on. Not only that, but he also stood to make money off of this, right? Because the bride price that he had offered would have to be returned, and any dowry that had been given from the father of the bride, it was forfeited in cases of adultery, which meant that Joseph was going to come into some money, or at least keep some money in his pocket. But then this dream happens, right? And this angel speaks to him in a dream. And could this dream really be true? And if it was, if this dream was really true, then Joseph had to make a really tough decision. To follow this message from God was going to mean to take Mary as his wife. And with it, the public shame of marrying what was considered by many an adulterer. And to disobey, to keep on with the divorce, would save his reputation and put some money in his pocket, but it would be unfaithful to God. I think this is an odd thing, right? That being faithful to God in this scenario was going to have direct effects on how the righteous people would perceive Joseph. He was going to be seen as less faithful to God, more tolerant of sin. He would have been seen as uniting himself with impurity. And most good Jews would have looked down on that decision. Just wouldn't have been a good decision to make. But here was God asking Joseph to put his pride on the line for his wife and ultimately for God's plan. And of course, Joseph, being truly righteous, right, immediately obeys God and marries Mary. And this is beyond normal. This is what we've been talking about all year, right? This is a beyond normal thing to do. Normal righteousness would have been to just divorce her quietly, do what was required by the law, spare both their reputations. But beyond normal righteousness embraces God's plan, even when it comes at a great personal cost. And on top of that, right, it says in here kind of a weird phrase, it says, he knew her not until the baby was born, which means that he kept from having sex with her so that people would know that it was not his baby and that it truly was a virgin birth. And just as an aside here, the story, I think, brings some uncomfortable realities for us as Christians, as followers of Christ. Because sometimes following God's call is going to look to some people like just the opposite. Because what would have been the proper thing for Joseph to do in this situation, to divorce Mary, that was not the faithful thing to do to God. That was not being faithful to God's command. And this, I think, this fact should lead us to be incredibly gracious with people. Because we never know the entirety of someone's story. And if the story had stopped here, and Jesus just went on to grow up normally, it still would have been an incredible story of Joseph embracing a messy situation and following God even when there's a lot on the line. But it even got more messy and unstable. So I'm going to read all of chapter 2 here. It's a lot, so stay with me. Follow along chapter 2, and then we're going to go on from there. Okay. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. It's familiar. And said, rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child, to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. We're actually going to pause there. Between the Magi and Joseph, we've got a lot of dreaming going on. God the Father intervening to protect his son, to provide for Joseph and the family. Who knew when he said yes to the first dream that he was going to end up here? His life seemed pretty out of control and very dependent. Yet Joseph, again, doesn't hesitate, but gives up his own will and follows God, making his family refugees in a foreign country. And this was very much not in line with how people thought about the Messiah. And so Mary and Joseph, knowing that their son was the Messiah, the chosen one, they had to be a little bit confused by this. Because he was supposed to be a conquering king, not a helpless refugee. While we're here, I just want to take just a second to say I've heard a lot of good-meaning pastors and Christians use the story of Jesus' birth to support positions against abortion, and that's fine. They say, imagine if Mary had terminated her pregnancy, to which I agree. But I just want to take that one step further to beyond normal, right? Because that's a very normal approach to this, but I want to ask, what does Jesus' status as a refugee and an immigrant mean for the ways that we treat refugees and immigrants in this country? It's just food for thought. How can we use the story of Jesus' birth for one set of policies in our country and at the same time ignore its implications for the rest of our policies? But Joseph here, he's not in a place to argue this, right? He's not in this story for his own agenda, his own glory. So he had to make it, right? He had to survive. He had to make it to tomorrow. And you know, they most likely used the gifts that they'd received from the Magi to help sustain them through this time of fleeing into Egypt, or at least until they could find work. You know, the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, they would have been valuable, really valuable, and afforded them a bit of a safety net as they were traveling and until they found a place to land. And Alexandria, it turns out, in Egypt, had actually had a pretty thriving Jewish community. And it was possible they may have found a place to settle there for a bit. But ultimately, we see that Joseph's obedience to God prompted and continued to bear the consequences of his decision, right? So it led him to a land that was not his own. It led him to caring for a son that was not exactly his, and following a plan that he had no control over, really. God, however, in this situation, included Joseph into his bigger story, provided for his family's safety and security, and kept him informed as was needed. And you know, maybe that's enough for us too. You know, maybe it's enough for us when our lives get sideways to just be included in God's plan, to just be provided for every day and kept in the loop when we need it. You know, maybe that's just enough. So let's move on. Verse 19, we've got to keep going here. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Two more dreams for Joseph, two more examples of obedience. And by this point, you know, Joseph's just got to kind of be going with the flow, you know, trusting that God was going to provide. And I think that this is really the hard part about trusting God, is that in order to get to this place like Joseph, where we're just going with the flow, we have to let go of the reins of our own lives. For Joseph, his plans for his life had to be undone by a divine pregnancy and an angelic message first. And then, with each successive direction from God, he could grow more and more trusting of his guidance and provision. And maybe that's something you need to hear today, that you are going to be okay if God asks you to do something that will upend your life. I know I need to hear it. I've been taking some risks in my life. Fall of last year, 2020, I started to feel that just discontent that comes from God, that only comes from God. And we had this newborn baby, and COVID was really just weighing on everybody, and we had to make hard decisions here as a church that impacted people, and people got upset, and some people left, and frankly, I was just exhausted by it all. I'm sure everybody was exhausted, you know, in their own places, and I felt tired and alone, and I was upset with God and the church, and so one day, I spent a day hiking up Haybrook Ridge. I was just praying and reading and taking in nature, and I just kind of got this feeling that God was just squeezing me out of ministry and putting me onto this new path. So I came home and I told my wife, I was like, I'm going to be a teacher. and she was like, okay. She had always told me that she thought I'd be a good teacher. And later on, I was able to talk with Aaron and John about that, and we began setting up this plan for how this might work. We knew it was going to be crazy hard, and it was going to be sad, and it was going to be just a weird time. But we also knew that God would provide. And it has been. It's been all of those things. It has been hard. My schedule's been insane. It's not always looked like we thought it was going to look. But God's hand has been all around it. And again, I'm learning to trust God, sometimes kicking and screaming, you know. And maybe you need that encouragement today, too. Maybe you just need to know that you're going to be okay, to take that risk. If you follow God where he's leading, or if you're obedient to that thing that he's asking you to do, maybe you just need to know that you're going to be okay, that he's going to be with you. Because in the middle of it all, you may very well feel like he's abandoned you. You may question if he's actually in control, or you may wonder what in the actual world is going on. But when it's all said and done, and when you look back on your story, I'm convinced that you're going to be able to identify that you were a part of a much larger story that was impacting you for sure, but also those around you. And that it was very much under control by the hand of the God who loves you, who provides for you, who pursues you. And that you don't have to be afraid of chaos or unpredictability, because you can see that God is in control. So let's try this out a little bit. I want to take a real quick look back at Joseph's story and see how the hand of God might have been writing a larger, purposeful story to help convince Joseph and Matthew, who was the author of this book, and generations of Jews and Christians that he sees us, that he's with us, and that he wants to deliver us. So we're going to go all the way back to Exodus. That's really at the beginning of your Bible. We're going to go to chapter 1. And we're going to read, and you may have made some of these connections already, but we're going to read verse 8 and 9. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And this is Joseph, the first Joseph, the one from the Old Testament, right? And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." And then we'll scroll all the way down here to 22, verse 22. "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" That is not the same story that we just read. But it sounds a lot like it, right? Another story of a king trying to kill all the newborn boy children, right? You kind of get this again. But this is the story that's actually setting up the birth of Moses. Moses, who would deliver God's people from slavery in Egypt. You know, the king of Egypt, he felt threatened by the Hebrews that were there. And so he took it upon himself to cut back on their strength by killing every firstborn or every son that was born. And you might draw this pretty obvious connection between the birth of Moses and the birth of Jesus that we have. Because while Moses, and then it goes on, this is, I'm going to make a whole bunch of connections for you here, but as it goes on, and Moses is living as a refugee, outside of Egypt after he had killed an Egyptian, God speaks to him, and here is what he says in Exodus 4:19. And the Lord said to Moses and Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." That sounds a lot like what we just heard, right? It's almost the exact quote that Joseph was given when he's told to return to Israel after Herod dies. I think these connections are pretty clear, but if it wasn't clear enough for us, Matthew helps us out by referencing for us a prophecy from Hosea. And here's what it says in Matthew. I'm gonna read them back to back. Here's what it says in Matthew, and then here's what it says in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. So this is Matthew 2, 14 and 15. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And here is the prophecy from Hosea 11, 1. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son." And this is really hardly the end of the connections between Moses and Jesus. Because after Moses goes through the Red Sea, he takes the Hebrew people into the wilderness where they're tempted and they wander for 40 days. And then after Jesus is baptized, he's led into the wilderness where he fasts and is tempted for 40 days. However, while Israel failed in the desert and they worshiped other gods, Jesus did not fall into temptation, but was victorious because Jesus succeeded where Moses and Israel had failed. Again, these connections are only the beginning. You can talk about the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus goes up on a hill and gives basically what is his law. You can compare that with Moses going up on Mount Sinai, coming down with the law and sharing that with the people. There are so many connections. But I wonder, you know, like, why? Like, why is this important? Like, what do these connections mean for us? What does Jesus' reenactment of sorts of the Exodus, what's that mean for Joseph? What's that mean for us today? Well, I think first and most importantly, it's showing that Jesus is the new and better Moses. Moses' story is one of God's great faithfulness. It's one that the people of Israel would replay over and over again. Through the Passover. This is what they did every year. They remember this. The faithfulness of God to the people of Israel and God's mercy for his people. It shows us that God sees us in our pain and our struggle and that he wants to do something about it. In making Jesus' story look a lot like Moses' story, God reminds Joseph and reminds us today of his faithfulness in the past and gives us assurance that Jesus is his plan. That he has a plan and that Jesus is it. He's the one. From the very beginning, Jesus was going to be the one to deliver his people in a way that looked a lot like how God had done it in the past, but over a much larger enemy. Which leads us to the second thing that it shows us, which is that the king of God's people, the king of the Jews, was the new Pharaoh. And that's not a good thing, right? It was Pharaoh who sent the order to kill all the newborn boys, Hebrew boys in Egypt. But it's not a Gentile king like the Pharaoh who threatens God's people in Joseph's time, but the very king that's ruling over Israel, Herod. One of their own, the people of Israel and Israel's leadership had gotten so corrupt that God had to send a deliverer to save them from themselves. Turns out it wasn't just the Gentiles, wasn't just the worldly, wasn't just the secular, the unbelievers. It wasn't just them who had become God's enemies. It was his own people. It was everybody. The work that Jesus was going to have to do was to deliver Israel now. And it was going to have to come from the inside. The story that Joseph had been included into was the greatest story, the greatest act of deliverance in Israel's history to that point and forever, right? And so when Joseph looks back on this story that God wrote in his life, and when Matthew sat down to write about this story, it's clear to both of them that there is this greater hand that's at work in their lives. Joseph couldn't have orchestrated these events these kind of intergenerational, international events, this plot that started when his wife came to him and told him that she's pregnant. Like, he couldn't have orchestrated all this, right? When we look at the story of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, this nativity story that we've come to know so well, it can kind of become like a Hallmark movie to us, right? It can be pretty and snowy and hyper-romanticized because we already know the rest of the story. We know what happens. We have the luxury of seeing the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled throughout his lifetime. We know about the miracles he performed. We know about the resurrection. But Joseph, he just knew that his wife was pregnant and he wasn't the father. He trusted God when his whole life seemed to be turned upside down. And then he kept on trusting him to Egypt and back again. After all this was over and all this was said and done, Joseph was able to recognize that when new struggles arose, that he didn't need to be afraid because God had a plan, right? And God had laid it all out for him. He laid it all out for us. He made it plain for us. He drew the connections. He gave us the hints, right? We know. And your story, it's not going to be like Jesus's. You're not going to have scriptural messianic prophecies written about you, you know? But I am willing to wager that when you look back on your life, that you can recognize the fact that a greater hand was guiding you, was with you in your sorrow, was celebrating you in your joys and in your triumphs, and that God has been leading you and he has plans for you. And there is peace. That's what we've been talking about today. There is peace when we finally come to the recognition that whatever happens in our life is not out of God's control, but rather God uses to mold us and to shape us and to redeem us. So today, you don't have to be afraid. Your life might be off the rails right now. You might not know which way is up or how to get up off the floor. But lean in right where you are today. Embrace the mess. Listen for God and trust God, recognizing that you can't see everything that God is up to right now. But maybe one day, years from now, you'll be able to look back and be sure that he was with you and that he had a plan all along. So let's pray together, Lord. I thank you that you do have a plan, that the world is not out of your control, and that for Joseph, it felt really messy and really these events just happened in his life that just kind of threw everything up in the air, but that you were there and it was on purpose. That even the pain and the things that he experienced in his life were part of your great plan. So God, we just want to trust that the things that you're working in our lives are part of your great plan for us. That you're with us, that you know us through and through, and that you have great things in store for us. And that you've given us freedom to follow you or to not. So Lord, we pray that you'll give us that faithfulness today, that heart that wants to follow after you, that wants to be a part of your great story. And that we'll trust you through these really hard times of our life, that we'll trust you when the days get dark, when the nights are long. God, thank you for being with us through all that, for sending your son to be Emmanuel, that is God with us, amongst us. God, we pray that you'll move in our hearts today, that you'll be with us this week as we go out. Thank you again that we are able to have this time to gather together. We celebrate and worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, have a great week. Merry Christmas. Enjoy. We'll see you here on the 24th, Christmas Eve, 5:30 and 7 o'clock. Have a great week.